message is about humility. We're going to be in the last part of 1 Peter chapter 5, or we're going to be looking at that today. Before we get started, let's pray that God would do something amazing in each of our hearts. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that we can come to you as our Father, that you sent your Son Jesus down to the earth to sacrifice, to suffer, to die on the cross for our sins. He didn't deserve it. He did nothing wrong. He never sinned. And yet he paid the price and suffered for mine and for each of ours. Father, I pray as we meditate on this message, we think about the humility that Christ demonstrated in coming from the throne of glory, take on flesh, and to die for on our behalf. Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us with Peter's direction and admonishment to the church and to us, Lord, that we might learn and apply your word to our lives and our hearts today. Father, bring glory and honor to Jesus in the speaking and the hearing of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we are finishing our series in 1 Peter. Peter ends this letter assuring the churches in his day and in our day that the persecution that you're facing is part of God's grace for you, part of his plan. Remember what the early church faced. They were hated, despised, they were ostracized, they were beaten, and they were rejected. And in the face of opposition by the government, Peter says to submit to the authorities. In the face of opposition from an owner, if you are a slave, that's if you take a lashing, do it for God's will. But in all things, be submissive. In the face of opposition from an ungodly husband, an unregenerate husband, wives, live such pure and reverent lives that your husbands will see that the good news is lived out in your life and hopefully, prayerfully, be converted. Peter knew intimately what he was talking about. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles, they were arrested and they were brought before the Jewish ruling council and they were ordered never to preach in the name of Jesus Christ again. But Peter responded to them and he said, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at the right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." At this testimony, the ruling council wanted to kill Peter and the apostles, but they were persuaded to let them go by a fellow Pharisee. But before they let them go, they were again ordered never to speak in the name of Christ again, and then they were flogged. That word flogged, that's a cute little word, isn't it? Flogged. Say it with me. Flogged. Flogged. That's a cute word. But it means to be repeatedly whipped or beaten with a cord or a rod. No more than 40 times. Why were they beaten and whipped no more than 40 times? Did they lie? Did they cheat? Did they steal? Did they murder someone? No. They taught in the name of Jesus Christ. That was what they were guilty of. Listen to how Peter closes this letter. He says, "My purpose in writing you is to encourage you and to assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's plan, his grace to you. So stand firm in his grace." Stand firm. Peter knew His lashing was for the glory of Christ, and he and the other apostles stood firm in God's grace. Listen what it says in Acts 5:40. It says this: the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus Christ. After freshly being admonished and flogged, they leave rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer disgrace for his name. So he writes this letter to encourage and to assure these persecuted Christians to follow his example. In verse 6, he says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. At the right time. It's interesting to consider Peter's words in light of what Christ told him about the manner of his own death. In John 21, Jesus, speaking to Peter, said this: I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to let him know the kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. I sincerely doubt that Peter was looking forward to the suffering, to the flogging, and to the crucifixion on the cross. However, Jesus himself told him, this is the kind of death that you will glorify me with. And again, Peter says to the persecuted Christians, my purpose in writing you is to encourage you and assure you this, that what you're experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. The question that comes to mind in light of Peter's exhortation is this: how? How do I stand firm in this grace? The answer is humility. Reading from verse 1, 1 Peter 5 says this: and now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when it is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And in verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Peter says, elders, I am a fellow elder. I am a witness to the sufferings of Christ. I have suffered flogging and ridicule and hatred, and I expect to suffer death on the cross to the glory of God. And yet I beg you, I urge you, I plead with you to care for the flock, serve willingly, eagerly, and set a good example. In other words, serve with humility. And to you, followers, sheep, do likewise. Accept the authority of the elders and respond in humility as well. Again, let's consider Peter's own testimony. when Jesus revealed to the apostles that he would be arrested, found guilty, crucified on a cross, Peter said, no, it's never going to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This was certainly not a high point for Peter. And later, Peter claimed that he would never leave Jesus, even if he had to die on the cross or if he had to die with him. And Jesus said, you will deny even knowing me three times before the rooster crows. And I think King Solomon had a premonition of Peter when he wrote these words in Proverbs. He said, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Peter did not know himself, did he? You will stand up, will fight, they will never take you. And even if they take you, if I have to follow you and die myself, I will die. Pride goes before a fall. Peter's testimony takes a turn, as we all know. When Jesus was raised to new life, he met Peter and he restored them. And this is how it came about. While Jesus was eating breakfast with Peter, three times he asked him this question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Each time Peter said yes. And a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him this question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Peter knows a thing or two about pride. He knows the heavy cost that pride extracts from us. And in bitter anguish, a longer, deeper, more bitter anguish than we can imagine, it came over Peter when he heard the sound of the rooster crow and he made eye contact with the Lord. And in bitter anguish, he went away and wept. And here in this day, probably 30 years later, many years later, in humility, with the benefit of years of faithful service to Christ, he calls out to the church. He pleads with the shepherds of the flock, care for the flock, serve willingly, eagerly, and set a good example. Feed my sheep. And to the flock, he would say, pride goes before destruction. So dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So how are we doing in this? Elders, flock, are we humble? Are you humble? Do the elders lead with humility? As a husband, do you lead your family with humility? As an employer, do you lead your employees in humility? As a congregation, do you accept the authority of the elders in humility? Do you imitate their behavior? Is it worth imitating? In verse 7 of our text, there's a new sentence, but in the Greek, it's part of the previous sentence. It says, dress yourself in humility. This is a continuation, which means that to dress yourself in humility means to cast all of your cares on God. This, by definition, is humility. When you admit to God and you cast all your cares on him, I can't do this myself. I need help. That's what it means to be humble before God, recognizing that you need all your help. And as you cast all your cares on him, you're dressing yourself in humility. Listen, I know this sounds like a cliche or something. Like, just cast all your cares on the Lord. Everything will be fine. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And the psalmist said, give your burdens to the Lord. He will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. In the NIV, verse 7, it says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you have a problem sincerely turning your cares over to God. Peter says this is what it means to be humble. To clothe yourself in humility means to surrender it all of your cares, all of your anxieties, all your worries. Listen, did the first century Christians have a lot of problems? Were they like us, or were they some kind of, you know, lower form of human? Maybe they didn't have the same type of cares that we have. They wouldn't understand our modern concerns with money and kids and marriage, your golf handicap, or your vacation, assuming you're going on vacation. The problem with surrendering our problems to God isn't that our problems are much different than the Christians in the first century. The problem is pride. We don't want help. We want to solve our problems on our own. It's like this man with a heavy bag who is asked if he wanted to ride in a wagon. He climbed up on the seat with his heavy bag over his shoulder, and he left it on his shoulder, and he said, because I wouldn't expect you to carry me and my bag. So he carried himself. Why is it so important that we humble ourselves in the first place? Certainly, we believe that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if you think about this just for a minute, if you are carrying your own burdens, you're carrying the weight of all of your problems yourself, and you refuse to give them over to God to ask for help. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If you've already got the weight of the world and all your problems on you, and now you've got God opposing you because you're proud, that spells double trouble, right? If we would only surrender. Besides carrying this undue weight, we also have an enemy who wants to destroy our faith. In verse 8, Peter says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore you, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. So how does the devil find someone to devour? What does he look for? Maybe he looks for somebody sitting in a wagon carrying this heavy bag who refuses help. Maybe he's looking to corrupt your humility. This quote is from the Screwtape Letters. In this letter written by C.S. Lewis, Screwtape is the devil, Wormwood is one of his demons, and the enemy is God himself. Again, this is spoken from the narrative of Screwtape, the enemy. He says, Screwtape, giving advice to Wormwood, says this, I see only one thing to do at the moment. Your patient has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to this fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once man is aware that he has them. But this is especially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. And almost immediately, pride of his own humility will appear. If he awakes to the danger and tries to smother this new form of pride, make him proud of his attempt to do so, and so on, through as many stages as you please, but don't do this too long, for fear you will awake his sense of humor and proportion, in which he will merely laugh at you and then go to bed. How do we stand firm against Satan and remain strong in our faith? It's genuine humility. Casting all of your cares on Christ, clothing yourselves with a humble spirit. Paul says to consider others better than yourself. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of other people as better than yourselves. To imitate Christ, who said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." And Paul, talking about Jesus Christ, said, "Him, Jesus Christ, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." How we stand firm against Satan and remain strong in our faith is genuine humility. And James, the Apostle James, gives us some more direction and instructions. He's very direct with us, as only James can be. He says, so be humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. The key to victory over Satan and his schemes to destroy your faith is to repent, to humble yourself before God, and cast all your cares upon him. Admit your need. Admit your need. Surrender yourselves. Get rid of the impurities in your life. Separate yourself from worldly influences or worldly friends. Be mournful, be sorrowful over your sin. Don't rejoice in it. Listen, are you holding on to bitterness? Are you bitter against somebody? Are you holding on to loneliness? God, I'm so lonely. Are you holding on to hatred? Somebody has wronged you. Are you holding on to anxiety and worries about the future? Are you holding on to anxiety and worries about your kids' future or your own future? Will I retire? When will I retire? What will it be like? What if I have to go back to work after I retire? Today during Sunday school, we were talking about Peter as well. Do you guys recall that when Jesus was walking in the water to the boat, Peter said, "Hey, if that's you, Lord, let me come to you." He jumps off the boat, starts walking to him. You guys remember this? Yeah? Okay. Peter took his eyes off Jesus Christ and looked at his circumstances and said, "Whoa, what in the world did I do?" He took his eyes off Jesus and put his eyes on his circumstances. And in the midst of his trial, realizing he may sink, he cried out to God, "Help!" And Jesus did what? He grabbed his hand. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of the storm of your life, loneliness, bitterness, anger, worry about today, worry about tomorrow, worry about your kids, you're looking at the waves of the sea, you're seeing all that's going on before you, and you've taken your eyes off Jesus Christ, and he's ready. His hand is right there. All you got to do is say, "Help me." And he's there with a hand. But what keeps you wallowing in bitterness, wallowing in anxiety, worried about your problems? What keeps you there is pride. And Peter would say to you like me, he'd say, "Pride, that's what the devil's looking for. He's looking for somebody who's proud. He can really go after that person." But to this humble person who is ready to ask for help, to surrender all, he's going to receive the help. That's how you remain strong in your faith and fight against the schemes of the devil. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, taking your eyes off the circumstances of the world. Why are you carrying the weight of the world? Why not cast your cares on Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you trust him? Listen, this is what faith looks like, a person who trusts God and is willing to cast all their cares on him. Peter says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Did God ever let Peter down? No, he did not. Paul, the apostle, beaten, shipwrecked, cast aside, near death, he would say, count it all joy. Did God ever let Paul down? No. Will Christ ever let you down if you ask him for help? No. He will never let you down. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are worthy of our trust. We put our faith, our hope, our belief, we put it all in you. And I beg you, maybe for the one person or two or three, I don't know how many, who is carrying the weight of this world, carrying the weight of bitterness or loneliness or anxiety about tomorrow, the anxiety about their children or their kids or grandkids, all these circumstances, Lord, they're looking at the things of this world. I plead with you, God, please help us to cry out to you for help. I know you will never let us down. At the right time, you will lift us up. Father, I pray that each of us will clothe ourselves in humility. We will take our eyes off the circumstances and the people and the details of our daily life, and we'll put our eyes on you, and we will trust you. Lord, make this a reality in the heart and life of each person here. Father, for the one person or two or more who does not know you, who has never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, I plead with you to reach down and touch their hearts and let them know how much you love them, how you were just waiting, standing at the door and knocking. Father, bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, your Son, by revealing yourself more fully to each of us, and especially to those who don't know you. Father, may you be glorified as we take this word, we take this message from Peter, we apply it to our lives this week, and we live a life that pleases you. For your glory, for your honor, and for your glory and honor alone, we exalt you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.